It's history. You and me. Heritage Tree. A big family.
Welcome to Heritage Tree, where we talk about heritage care and development for people and organizations. And now to our host, Dr. Dina Michelle Roscoe. Sermon about only God has a right to feel indignant. God feels indignation every day. And we think we have the right to wrath, but it is not good for man to live alone, to be alone. We try to be alone in many different ways, maybe without realizing it. There are two sides to the same coin of being alone. That saying means that there are behaviors that seem the opposite, but they share one thing in common, at least one thing. We might think, for instance, that the trials that have befallen us are our fault, that we are to blame for hardship, for hard times, for tragedy. We might have a low view of ourselves, or we might have a low view of other people. We might have a low view of relationship and adopt a cultural convention for thinking we have to do it ourselves, go it alone, don't tread on me, pull yourself up by your bootstrap. Various sayings that are cultural sayings, idioms, conventions, that really just mean, leave me alone, I want to go my own way. When things go well for you, it might be, I did that, I achieved that, I accomplished that. Then there's the performative work on social media. Everybody, look at me. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I did. And be like me or see me. This is often the case in social media for motherhood. Not just virtue casting, but relationship casting. A symptom, I say in other episodes, of what happens when people are left alone, as mothers often are, to fend for themselves. I talk a lot in my books, book two especially, and in my e-course about scoffing. Psalm 1 talks about, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who makes the Lord his trust, and who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. It contrasts the righteous and the wicked. And this is an interesting two sides of the same coin. This is an interesting take on, it is not good for man to be alone. A lot of times we might think, and this is common in discussions about marriage, how it is or could be lived out in the home, that there are different roles and people must do them. And you might feel entitled for someone to do something for you. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you are an older generation in your family and you feel entitled that the younger serve you or the younger do what you say. Or maybe you feel entitled on the other side to go your own way and to do your own thing and to not have to subject yourself to anybody. This, an illusion of freedom, of course. And yet we have this, it is not good for man to be alone. When we behave in ways that hurt others, it cuts us off from them. When we live apart from God and don't follow Him, it cuts us off from the source of life and the source of love. Our relationship with others reflects and can often reflect what we truly believe about ourselves, what we truly believe about God and life. And it can often be different than what we say. Take Jonah, for instance. God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach to them, to tell them to repent. And Jonah, of course, says, no, heck no, I'm not going to do that. He does not like them. He hates them. He despises them. He despises them so much, he does not want them to repent. And God says, well, maybe if you go tell them about me, they'll repent and live. God gives him the reason for his mission. He takes the time to explain it rather than just order it. And Jonah still is not convinced. No, he goes the other way, the opposite direction, like a petulant person who does not want to help anybody. He wants to be left alone. He doesn't want to be bothered. Indeed, in many of the stories in scripture, people reluctantly did what God said. And there are, of course, some exceptions. Mary is one of those. She says in her Magnificat, her song, when she learns she's going to conceive the God Son, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the promised one, Emmanuel, God with us. She says, may it be to your servant as you have spoken. That was the size of her faith. Her response was definitely one of yielding and love and trust and hope, because she believed the words that were spoken to her. Well, Jonah must have believed the words spoken to him too, but he didn't like them. He took a different take. He did not want those people to be saved. He did not want them to live. He wanted them to be judged and to burn. And how much of that wrath and indignation do we see or hear in the world today? It is a spirit, a scoffing spirit, that I explain at length in book 2, the green book that my readers affectionately call, that this is definitely traced back to the scoffing spirit early on in Genesis 1-3, when Satan tempts the first couple to question what God had told them, to not believe it, and to question what God had promised them, that, in other words, if they obeyed him, that they would live. If they disobeyed and did this over here, they would die. And that sounds almost too authoritarian to paraphrase it in that way, but that was the gist of it. And they had two choices. They had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they had the tree of life. They could choose. So if you were in a garden, which one would you choose? Would you want to know everything that there was to know in the world? Or would you want to choose life? And sometimes life is so much more humbling and slow and simple than we want it to be. We want it to be more sophisticated, complicated, fast. And we want to be the ones to feel like we're in charge. And this is the one side of the coin. This is that thing in common of man shall not, it is not good for man to be alone. That we're trying, the temptation was, to rise up against God, which Satan had failed at. He had just failed at in his insurrection with a third of the angels he had recruited, which are now demons in the earth. That's what the teaching says in the scriptures. And he had just failed his attempt to insurrect God, to be above God. His carrot, his promise, his lure, his bait to the first couple was that they would be like God. But they already were. They were already created in God's image and that of each other. So by creating this discord between them and God, he also interfered with their rapport with one another. And when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge, they chose the knowledge instead of the life. They learned the knowledge right away. They learned the shame. They learned the fear. And they hid from God, their source of life. And they also argued with each other. They blamed each other. And then God had asked Adam, you know, why did you eat that fruit? He says, the woman you gave me did it. He blames God and shows the contempt that a husband had toward his wife. The contempt that we know in even modern research is a killer of relationships and marriage. When you despise someone, when you hate someone, you are wishing them to be alone and yourself to be alone and cut off from them. But the word says it is not good for man to be alone. The flip side of that is, do you want good things to happen for others? Do you have good things happening to you? Do you see others struggling, a young mom struggling, or a single parent struggling, or a widow struggling, who is also a single person later in life? And the book, The Rock That Is Higher, that I'm reading right now, is really good about explaining how family is different at different seasons and times in your life. Are you wishing good for others, or is it enough for you just to show off your recent experience in a picture on social media, to virtue cast or boast about, or market even the products you offer? And there is a time and place for that. But do we dare put ourselves as an expert of knowledge of good and evil over one another? This is also true in the pulpit ministry. This is true in what I am saying, that we are not an authority ultimately over one another, and we do therefore not have any right to be wrathful over one another, offended or entitled at one another, or in this pecking, judgmental, divisive order that we categorize one another. Jonah says no, he goes the other way, he gets on a boat, the storm happens. When the sailors suspect that it was basically on him that this fate had befallen them, they ask him. So they ask him directly, they don't gossip about him. Okay, gossip is another way of trying to make others be alone, cutting them off from social capital, social influence, social resources, which is something we need for our mental health and stability. It's something we need as part of building community and feeling like we belong. And it is incredibly wicked if you are gossiping about other people, even if you're sugarcoating it as though you think you're the better mother or you're the better church person and you're praying for them, or you just have this attitude towards them. You judge them. You think, oh, they're unstable, or oh, they're crazy, or they're this, fill in the blank. It's a way for you to render them alone and yourself, because you're trying to put distance between yourself and them as though you are better than them. I speak often about the friends of Job, who are notorious for this. They showed up in solidarity, but then they judged him for his suffering. They judged him because they believed what people believe will often come out, and it's actually not really in relation to you at that point. They will reveal what they truly believe about themselves, about God, about life. And these friends believe that if someone suffered, it was their fault, that they were doing it, that they had the power to do good and evil in their own life, even over fate or things that happened to them. And Job, he had been praying for his children. He had been, in his mind, righteous and just toward other people, helping others, helping the poor, as a way, in a way, for penance for his wealth. And he felt that he did all the right things. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you're not a hateful person, you're a loving person, and you're trying to do all the right things, or you read in the Bible what it says to do, and you do all the right things, but the people you're with, their heart's not in it. They're not there trying to do the right things. They're of a different kingdom. You are of a kingdom of light, as it says in Colossians. Maybe they're in the dark still. They don't have, while we think we might have, or we're under the curse of the knowledge of good and evil at this point, there's no understanding about the light that we're missing. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, gets on the boat. Storm happens. Sailors suspect it's him. They ask rather than gossip. They inquire. They talk to him directly, and they're even respectful about it, not derogatory, not offended, even though they have every right to be offended that he would board their boat and spread the curse on them to affect their lives and their livelihood. They are more righteous than he for two reasons. First, they have heard the reputation about God, that he did all these great and mighty things. And when they hear that he was fleeing God, they tremble. They fear. How could you do such a thing? They had more faith than he did in this God, even though they did not identify as such. They did not identify with that religious group. They had more faith and therefore proved more righteous. Scripture teaches that we become righteous by faith. Romans 1 verse 16 and 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is a salvation for all who believe, first the Jew and then everybody else, then the Greek. For in it a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from first to last, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Jesus taught the last will be first and the first will be last. What right do we have to be indignant about anything? in God's order, in his system, he has made a way to restore the connections that we lost in the fall, that we sacrificed to a God of knowledge of good and evil instead of the God of life. The second reason they were more righteous than he was because they availed themselves to do something about it. They hurled out all of their cargo. They just wrenched out from the ship everything that could have put them in danger. They tried everything they could possibly do to not throw him into the sea, which he told them to do. Throw me in, then the waters will be calm. They got rid of everything to try to save his sorry behind. God of mercy, right? He is a prophet, and in his own way, he suffered this trial. He suffered the consequences of his choices. So who are we to say, right? Well, that didn't work. So before they throw him in, and this would actually be a third reason, they pray. They say, God, please don't hold this sin against us. Basically, I paraphrase. We are going to do this because we've tried everything else and it did not work. And so here is this man that says to us to throw him in the sea to save us. And in a way, at that moment, in some kind of way, Jonah was redeeming himself in some kind of way because he wanted to save them. But I often wonder, too, given his actions later, if it wasn't just more of the same self-loathing, self-pity, that woe is me, God would send me. Only the Lord knows and only Jonah knows, and he's in heaven with God now. So hopefully we'll get to meet him one day and ask, so God forgive me for saying sorry behind, right? But really, you know, how many times do we do things like that? When we have a sense of what God wants us to do, or he spells it out for us, we have like 3, 4, or 5 people tell us a similar message, or we read it in the word, or we just know the right thing to do and we don't do it. The scripture says to him it is sin. We have our own conscience bearing witness. And that is connected to our relationships with God and one another. The scriptures say again, it is not good for man to be alone, that we put that aloneness on ourselves every time we don't believe, every time we try to manage it or sort it on our own. And we're all subject to this because it is part of the state of this world. Thank you for joining us. If you like what you heard, tip us at the link below and inquire, subscribe, and shop our merchandise label of Heritage Tree and Heritage at DinaMichelleRoscoe.com and DogwoodGroup.io. Come back again when we gather around the Heritage Tree.